I drove my truck through the jungle in Cambodia, and I came to this place in the road where there was a, looked like a small mud puddle, and as I drove closer, there was people telling me to go the other way, and I said, you know, I got this four-wheel drive Hilux pickup. It can go through just about anything. And but they were telling me to go off the road and around. I didn't listen. Many of you folks have been with me. We think we can do it our own way. And I drove right through the mud puddle that I thought, and the vehicle literally went under water in the mud. And I remember the window was down, and I rolled it up real quick because water started coming through the doors. And I put it in four-wheel drive and started rocking it back and forth, and it wouldn't move, and it just seemed to get deeper and deeper in the mud. And in that Toyota vehicle, there's a little thing called a brain box. And that brain box was at knee height inside the cab, and the cab filled with mud. And I realized I had just a little while to get that out, or the brain box would go under the mud and it would be ruined. Well, I climbed out the window, and there was about five Cambodians there, and I reached into my pocket, and I had 500 real notes. And I offered them each 500 to help me push me out really quick. I have to get out right now. And they agreed, and I gave them each their money. They weren't paid in advance. Imagine that. And they pushed and pushed, and just as I got to the top of the hill, I saw that brain box go under the mud, and the vehicle stalled, but I made it just out. So I was at the top, but the vehicle wouldn't run anymore. I wasn't stuck in deep mud anymore, but I was still stuck. How many of you understand what I'm trying to say? I was still stuck. We get stuck by all kinds of things in this world. We get stuck by all kinds of things in this world. I praise the Lord today that He cares so much about you and I. And I'm a product of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm a fifth-generation Seventh-day Adventist, and I can tell you, as my story will unfold a little bit, if I can do it, anyone can do it. But I'd just like to kneel before you just now, if you'd bow your heads before we start. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you stuck in the mud and mire of this earth. Sometimes we don't know how to get out. Sometimes we just wish you would say, go this way, go that way. Do this, do that. Lord, we know that you've already guided us, and you have a Bible for us, and you do want us to be in heaven with you. And you want others to be in heaven, our neighbors, and those who live close to us in our city, and those in our country, and in our state, and those in other countries. Lord, I thank you for giving us a burden for the whole world like you had, and for our countrymen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you get this magazine in the mail. It comes every month, once a month. It's quite colorful most of the time. For you kids, the second to the last page is always for kids. The back page sometimes includes that, but things for kids to do. I have a burden, of course, for children because I think they're the generation that will finish the work for the Adventist Church. If you get this magazine at home, would you put your hand in the air? Can I have the deacons just come right in? You see all these people with their hands in the air? Don't give them a package of magazines. But those of you who don't get the magazine now, put your hand up in the air. And they're going to give you a packet. And I'd like for just one per family. So if you're sitting there with someone who, when you have your hand in the air, you're a family together, we'll give you a packet of magazines. Now, I've given you a lot of magazines because many of you will say, this is my favorite magazine. How many of you enjoy Adventist Frontier Missions? You would say it's your favorite magazine. Okay, good, right here in the front. Most everyone that I talk to says, I read it from cover to cover. Praise the Lord. Adventist Frontier Missions started by some seminarians who said, we really don't have enough work in the Adventist church going on, and as far as out to the mission field, and believe that they could do something to expedite the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Adventist Church is doing a great job around the world, and I think what I'm trying to say is I don't want you to think that Adventist Frontier Missions supersedes what the church does. We just do a different kind of work. We're like the Marines of mission work. Oftentimes we get our calls from the church, from the General Conference, places where people don't want to go. Let me give you an example. In Papua New Guinea, there's a man here, he just put his hand down. Yeah, there we go. Keep your hands up if you're not getting the magazines. Wave them. These men are handing them out as quickly as they can. If you run out, don't worry. We'll get some to you. Where was I going? Help me out. Papua New Guinea. 24 hours. You have to fly to Port Moresby. You have to take a 52-foot dugout canoe for about 9 hours, then ride on a road, and then walk another 3 hours. I mean, it's 24 hours from civilization, one of our projects. Mine was only about 8 hours from civilization, but we were put out there because Daniel Walters said, we have nobody that wants to work there. There was more landmines in the ground than there were people above the ground in Cambodia when I went. Why do you do something like that? I can only tell you that Adventist Frontier Missions believes that everyone should hear the gospel. And I have a 3-minute DVD. It is very powerful, but if you don't read quickly, you're not going to get it all. I apologize to those who read slowly. Maybe someone could read it out loud really quick next to you or something. This DVD will help you understand what AFM really is all about in the sense that we believe that there's a lot of work left to do. There's a lot of work left to do. My wife and I just got back from Africa, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that. Go ahead and run the DVD. I think you're going to have to, yeah, there you go. It's plain, but it's not, okay. Well, the best laid plans. Okay. Well, we'll let you guys wrestle with that just for a moment. Adventist Frontier Missions started in 1985. We are 26, 27 years old now. 18 years ago, I was a furniture manufacturer in Seattle, Washington. I owned something that was called Master Stitch Furniture, had 14 employees. I was raised in what my father called Golden Stitch Furniture Factory. I believed that I would always be a furniture manufacturer and enjoyed it quite a lot. It's one of those jobs that you can work inside year-round and enjoy the outdoors if you want to. My father had a card made, Golden Stitch Furniture Factory, division of L.M. Hooker and Sons, and I was one of his three sons. I always wondered why he didn't put in daughters, but he had two daughters. But that wasn't on the card. Are we getting any closer with that? Okay, all right. Just go ahead, and I'll shut up as soon as I see it running right, okay? And I'll move away. I was raised in, I would say, upper middle class Adventism, you know, if that makes any sense at all. I went to Auburn Academy. How many of you went to Auburn Academy? Any? Oh, good, okay. I will just tell you that at Auburn Academy, I went backwards instead of forwards. Like I said to the young people, you would have not wanted me to hang out with your children. I made hamburgers in the dormitory. The reason I'm telling you this is because if I can do what I do or go to the mission field, anyone can. I mean, if you think that God's forgiveness can't include you, you're wrong. It can include everyone. And he worked in my life. That song that you picked, sister, this morning, the pictures, you got them right out of what I remember. Into a tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the break of the day. I got that as a youth. The church has to instill in children, like they did into Arnold Hooker, about being a missionary, or we won't be missionaries. And I'm so thankful that this church in Belize, that did you see this morning at the Sabbath school, wonderful work you're doing. I understand there's people here that work in India. I'm excited about work anywhere. I believe personally, and this is my own belief, it doesn't come out of any book or anything, but it's just from, for whatever reason, the Lord has had me travel a lot in my life. I never thought I would leave Renton, Washington. Didn't want to leave Renton, Washington. I enjoyed making furniture. And one day the Lord said, I have something bigger for you. And I signed up for ADRA, and they said, we don't need a furniture maker. There we go. We'll be right back. some of those statistics are why Adventist Frontier Missions chooses to do what they do. I will have to tell you that if you would have told me when I was a youth that I would stand in front of any church and tell them about something that as powerful as Adventist Frontier Missions, I would have told you you were crazy. I see it's 10 minutes till 12, and I'm about a third of the way through my presentation, so I'm going to try to talk a little quicker. The clock's fast. Okay, thank you, brother. Thank you. I think there's a meal next door, is there not? Is it provided for everyone? And can someone tell me? Okay, good. So we don't have to go very far for lunch. So if you must leave before I'm finished, just go out the back door. I won't hurt my feelings any. I told you the deep mud story because I believe that as an Adventist growing up as a fifth generation Adventist, that I could speak for most Adventists, and that was that I lived on what I call the edge of Adventism. What could I do and still be considered a Christian? And how far into the world could I go and still be considered an Adventist? In other words, my father owned a furniture factory, but Jetster Boats came to him and said, "Will you build the seats for our boats?" And so he began building the seats for the boats, and these brand new jet boats were in the factory all the time, getting new seats diamond tuck and rolled, and they were really the chrome exhaust. They ran on a jet evader jet. They were something, and we had to have one. And my dad made a deal with Jetster: bring us one with no upholstery. We want it just stripped. We'll put our own upholstery in it. And we got one for, I can't remember the price, but anyway, it was a lot less than the one out at the dealer. And it was a beautiful blue boat with metallic paint and I believe it was a Chevrolet engine with these wet stacks blow the exhaust out the back. It sounded like a drag race, you know. And it would pull two skiers no problem, about 60 miles an hour if you wanted to. And I, the reason I'm telling you this kind of stuff is because Satan will dangle in front of you stuff that you think will be the very best thing for your life. And there's nothing wrong with water skiing. It's good exercise, in fact. But why did it have to be the fastest boat on the lake that the Hooker boys owned? And my father, I remember, he had an upholstery shop in the 60s, and in the 70s he started Golden Stitch, and all of a sudden he had a two-story house when we always had a one-story house. And then in front of the house there was a travel trailer, and then a motorhome, and then new boats and cars. I just want you to know that I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm just saying that this stuff starts weighing down on you, and you're stuck in that mud. You're just the same as I was in that truck. And then I was stuck after I got out, even, because things don't look so bad, and you put something out of your life. You say, "I don't really need that anymore." And then Satan brings something else in, and you're still stuck. You're still stuck. He just keeps bringing things in. And I will just tell you, my wife and I, Diane, would you just stand up and wave? I know she hates this. Diane and I got off a plane on Thursday, so I'm still on jet lag. I'm so thankful for the host. The Fletchers had us over to stay at their home. But last night I was up at 1, I was up at 2, I was up at 3. It's hard to sleep. Jet lag is a real thing. It's being in another country and not making it to America yet. And right now they are sleeping in Africa. We had the chance to build a library. This is what I do with my vacation. I send missionaries all year long, and then on my vacation I choose to go do something in a country where people have so much less. It's the first library in a public school. Get this. In a public school. And I asked the principal 18 months ago, I said, would it be okay if some of the books were Christian? He said, we're a Christian nation. I don't care if they're all Christian. Well, we worked in some encyclopedias and some other books. But praise the Lord, it's about 80% Adventist publications going into an all public school. 1,000 young people. This is only what God can do using man, but you have to say, I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing. I'm going to go ahead and show you another, it's a PowerPoint presentation. I'm going to go through it. I'm not going to take the time to read it. I hope that those of you who can read will just go ahead and read it. As they're bringing that up, I'm just going to just say that God has a work to do and he wants to use mankind. We had a group in Papua New Guinea. They were visited by what they said, a man, a large man who was very bright. His appearance was bright. And he said that missionaries would be coming. And in fact, they were already in the country. And they were in a village not too far away. And so they sent a message to John Kent, one of our missionaries, and said, won't you send us a missionary? And John Kent replied for a year to them, as soon as we can, we'll possibly can. A year went by, and finally an indigenous worker who had become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian said that him and his family would go out to these people. When they got there, the people had been instructed by this being of light to build a church to a God they didn't know. I mean, that just should shivers down your spine. It does me. They built a church for a God they didn't know and a house for missionaries to live in that they didn't know. It was all built and ready to go. When the missionaries got there, they couldn't believe it. This is where you'll stay, and this is the church we're going to worship in. We're ready. Teach us about Jesus Christ. There's a church there today. Seventh-day Adventist Church. The rocks are going to cry out, people. Don't be involved in letting the rocks cry out. God wants us to. And you may say, I can't go. Are we having trouble with my? Oh, okay. Thank you. This is just something that my wife and I put together. This will let you know a little bit more about Adventist Frontier Missions. I'm going to let you read through it. I'm just going to go through it really quick, and I'll read it in my mind, and you read it in your mind, and here we go. Maybe we're not. Point it to the back. Good idea. Okay. Thank you. By the way, the person in this far left corner in 2011, he was being evangelized in Cambodia by our missionary family there. On December 25th, 2011, he was baptized, the first, get this, Muslim in his village to be a Seventh-day Adventist. He has been through persecution like you wouldn't believe. The first young man on the left. I am so excited. Muslims need to be loved to Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We have to culturally accept them and be in love with them just like we would anyone of our best friends. And then they will say, why are you different? And then you can tell them about Jesus Christ. This man is so excited about Jesus Christ, a God who really cares, a God who's there for him all the time. His crops were bumper crops, but he had no one to pick the crops. And my son went and helped him pick crops, and none of his crops failed. He's just excited that God is in control of his life now. Things that would normally happen bad, he says now happen good and in his favor. That doesn't always happen, but God is working in that young man's life. Have we got it? Nothing. Oh, here we go. All right. This is some of the statistics that we just learned. I'm going to give you a second to read that. Okay. okay, I want you to understand that we focus on that little area called the 1040 window. We have some exceptions. We have a group in Ireland. Why in Ireland? There's only about 300 Seventh-day Adventists in all of North and South Ireland. That's why we're focused there. It's a Catholic, and also in Greece, we have the same problem. Okay, some of these things won't shake you up too bad, but it's good to know anyway. Okay, all right. Okay, AFM seeks to establish indigenous Seventh-day Adventist church planting movements among unreached people groups. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Indigenous, for those who of you who don't know, this is going in, and in other words, in Cambodia, for instance, if I came into this church with my shoes on, I would be thrown out by about three deacons. Okay? So indigenous to us is coming into the church with our shoes on. Indigenous to them is coming into the church with their shoes off. Because you would never put this dirty, filthy shoes. Okay, so just to understand the word indigenous, most of you knew that already. Sorry. There we go. The lost, to meet them where they are. This is very important. Christ meets us where we are, so we travel to remote places on the earth to find unreached, to find where they live. And I will just tell you that tnaini kinyam j piasakamai api prua kinyam chang nige piasakamai bantai bi prua kinyam rien piasakamai dochna kinyam ban rien piasakamai psang psang diet. I learned Cambodian, so now I can teach the Cambodian language in their language. Adventist Frontier Missions, our missionaries, will always learn a new language, period. We will always learn another language. And so we will not only meet them and live like they live, but we will also learn their language. Nearly 7 billion people call Earth home. 2 billion call themselves Christians, and Christians in the world today. We already knew that. 1.3 billion have no hope of ever knowing Jesus. 1 in 3 people have no access to anyone who can tell them about Jesus. I can tell you, if I can do this, anyone can do it. I'm a furniture maker, people. I'm not a pastor. Thank you, Pastor Lyle, for allowing me to have this pulpit today, by the way. Thank you so much. Most missionaries work among those who are already Christians. 1 in 30 work for the unreached. I want to right here tell you what we think unreached is. An unreached person is someone who no way their next door neighbor is going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Okay? Someone in this room might have someone come and go, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. There's no way that the person that we work with, someone's going to come and say, would you like to know about Jesus Christ? So understand that that's what AFM means when they say this. It's not going to be someone who knows already about Jesus Christ, or someone who, or the country is considered Christian, like Lesotho. These are some of the people groups that we work with. Albanians, you see some Cambodians there. Okay, that's it. Okay. That gives you a little bit better idea about Adventist Frontier Missions. We're not your typical mission organization in that we will always learn another language. We will always we're always sending people to places where they were where they don't know about Jesus. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, Matthew 28:18-20, and someone just with their evangelistic voice, read me the first part of 18, or just verse 18. And I'd like it in the King James Version if I can, because I have the New King James and I love the way it's written. That's my favorite Bible, but I like the way the King James is written in this verse. So would someone read that out loud? Okay. And sir, please, right here, would you read verse 19? I'm sorry, you just put it away. Okay. How many of your Bibles say, "Go ye"? Okay, good, good. I want to establish who ye is right now. Can anyone help me out? You, from the mouth of babes. Thank you. Thank you very much. Go ye therefore and what? Go you there. It almost sounds like Cambodian to me. They say it like that. Go you to the market. Okay. Go you and teach all nations. I think sometimes we miss it. We are all commissioned to go. I'm not saying that all of us can go. I'm just saying that this passage says we are all commissioned to go. I didn't see that. As a youth, I was kind of stuck in that mud where I passed right over the "go ye," even though I had heard it many, many times. Go you. And you can put your name in there. Go Arnold. Now, some of you say, well, I'm past that age. I'm glad you're telling me now. It's 50-some years late. But not these two girls here on this front pew. Girls. This says, go you. Do you know what I hated? I hate to say this. I love the Mormon people for so many reasons. But I hated to see their missionaries over there. Little plaque on them. This is, David Smith, the name badge from the Latter-day Saints. They would come in and we would teach people about Jesus Christ and the Sabbath. And they would come in. And their suits and ties. I mean, it'd be hot. You gotta give it to them. Hot, and they'd be in a suit and tie in Cambodia, in China. We saw them in South Africa. What has happened to the Seventh-day Adventist Church that we don't send our young people out for 2 years to the mission field? Not forced. An exciting time in their life to see the world. To tell others about Jesus. When you knock on the door, they've been prepared because they've went to their neighbor in Pathfinders. They've went to the city they live in with their pastor and their church family. They've went to the state going colporting. And they've went to as many places in the United States as they can. And I call those first four practice, 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 practice. For the go ye. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Why can't we let our children practice, 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 practice to go ye? There's a big work out there. I can only tell you, it scares me. We think, well, we're doing so well. We're in 100 and some countries in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But oftentimes that means a compound. A compound that the Seventh-day Adventist Church maintains. I'm not saying it's a bad place. I used to love to go to the compound. Adventist Frontier Missions puts us out there in these places where it hurts. And it was nice to go to the compound. They had air conditioning. They had people to take care of their laundry. They had sheets on their beds. I'm not telling you things that you don't already know. I'm just telling you that it's important that we realize that there's still a big work. There's still a big work. And it's unacceptable to me that one penny goes to evangelism for around the world. It's unacceptable for me. You say, well, how can that possibly be? I didn't make this statistic up. In fact, the video that I showed you is not from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's from another denomination. I'm talking about all Christians combined. That's where these statistics come from. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is different than a lot of churches. We are in a lot of countries. We have hospitals and missions and compounds and stuff like that. I believe that it's going to take sacrifice. My wife, Diane, encouraged me all my life. I've paid tithe faithfully. And then, of course, I wanted to help with church budget and all the conference advance and all this kind of stuff. She challenged me. She said, Arnold, it doesn't work out on paper, but let's start paying 20% tithe. I can only tell you, folks, that it scared me to death to try to do that. But groups like Adventist Frontier Missions are doing a work that the church needs also, but it can't supersede tithe. The tithe goes just where Lyle said today. It should go straight to the conference. Your first 10% tithe, that should go straight to the conference. To support a group like Adventist Frontier Missions, it's going to take some sacrifice for most people. It's going to take a second tithe. To find a missionary in this magazine that I handed out today and start praying for them. By the way, before I got to this church, I've been praying for one of your church members, and I'm going to keep praying. I'm not going to say who this person is, but I keep praying for him. I believe God's going to make a miracle. One of your church members is beat up, and I've been praying for him. And I'm only telling you that because I'm glad to come to this church and know that this church has the power of prayer too. God answers prayers. I want to tell you one miracle before I wrap up here. We're in Lesotho, and we need legal permission to get those books into the country. And we went to the border post, and they said, no, you can only do that in the capital city. So we drove 2 hours to the capital city. We'd already driven an hour and a half. So 2 hours to the capital city. And we don't know what we're looking for. It's called a clearing agent. This clearing agent has to submit paperwork to the government in order for your books to be allowed to come into the country tax exempt. And we didn't know where to begin. We had heard that on Railroad Road you could find clearing agents, but we went straight to the border, and we walked in, and we talked to this Lesotho police officer at the border anyway, and he pointed at three men, and he said, those three men over there are clearing agents. So we went over to these men and we said, you know, we told them what we were doing, and one of them kind of said, oh, follow me to my office. So we went about 2 miles, followed him to his office. He led us into this room with these two ladies that sitting at desks, and we sat down in front of this lady, and we started explaining to her that books were coming from the United States, and that her first question was, she says, are they religious? And I said, yes, they are, ma'am. There are religious, there's Bibles, there's religious material in there, but there's a lot of encyclopedias, there's a lot of other things in there too. If someone asks you a straight question, you got to answer truthfully. She said, wait a minute. And she reached to the bottom of her pile and pulled out it. She said, you wouldn't be with a group from California. Last name Lukens, and we were sitting there with Lorna Lukens. I will tell you that God still makes miracles happen in the United States, but I just about fell off my chair. I couldn't believe it. She already had the paperwork on her desk. She was wondering how to get a crane out to that village to get that container off, because they said we purchased the container. We didn't purchase the container. The books were going to be brought on in boxes and brought out. She said, oh, well, I can expedite this quicker. So she, the next day, she was going to be petitioning her government for this gift of books to the very first library in Lesotho. And I believe that we see miracles like that more and more happening because God wants to let people know about him in his way, in his own way. And he wants us to have a part of it. If we'll just do a little, he'll do the rest. And sometimes we get afraid to do that little. We get afraid to do that little. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. I want to just tie this together with what I was talking about earlier. I used to say I was 40-something, now I'm 50-something. It's the worst thing that can happen to humanity, I think, sometimes. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasure where neither moth or rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, what's interesting is I think about my Cambodian family all the time. And when I'm not thinking about them, they're thinking about me. It's interesting now that there's email and stuff, so they send me emails. What should I do now? I've reached college age. I've finished college. What can I do now, Mr. Hooker? And I write them back emails and tell them the very best I can. Our mother fell off of a motorcycle and she hurt her back. Can you send us money? Yeah, I can send you money. I'll find it somehow. I'll do it somehow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm telling you, folks, if you've got anything that looks like treasure on this side of the globe, it's probably going to get rust, moths. It's for sure going to burn soon. And I'm telling you, if you can't come up with a second tithe from your income, it might be time to move into a trailer house, a mobile home or something. I'm not telling you anything I wouldn't do myself. My wife and I are putting our house on the market when we get back to Weimar, and we're going to go what we call mobile. I'm not saying it's time to do that. Don't think I'm not doing prophecy here. I'm just saying I want to be able to do everything I can do to save as many people as I can. Because 40,000 people die every day without knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. 40,000 every day. That's like standing at a river and just watching them die every day. And we have to stop that. It's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. So if your family or your children are learning about how to be a missionary, or how to become a missionary with Adventist Frontier Missions or anywhere. That's why I'm so excited with this church, going to Belize. You know the needs. You know the needs. Third world countries are not comfortable. I remember the first time I went to Lesotho and to Cambodia and other countries. The rats don't seem to be afraid of humans. Run right across me in the middle of the night. Run over my arm in the middle of the night. I mean, rats in America don't run, or they're just not enough of them or something. And they're not as big as cats here either. I don't care what people say, but, you know, we have big rats in third world countries. And some of them are relatives of the people you live next to. So when you kill them, make sure you don't kill them in the sight of the person next to you because you're going to offend that person. Do you understand what I'm telling you? So store up your treasure on this earth by helping someone know about Jesus Christ. I heard today in Sabbath school class, is it a good idea to hand out literature on the Sabbath? Yes. Is it a good idea to make friends with your neighbor? You betcha. It's practice for other places. Adventist Frontier Missions has just opened a new thing where we have what we call the Gold Institute. It's an English school, and some of you have read about it in our magazine. It's an English school in Laos. And if you're a retired couple, go online. There's a few people we send every year there, and they teach English. And you say, well, I'm not an English teacher. Do you speak English? Because they don't want to learn English from a Laotian teacher that learned English from a Laotian teacher. They want to know how the foreigner sounds. And most of you can speak English. And there's a test for that. After church, just come up and talk to me. And if I think your English is good enough, I'll let you know. Brothers and sisters, I want so many jewels in each of your crown that it's impossible for you to hold it, and it'd be easier to cast it at Jesus' feet. I want you to encourage your neighbors to come to this church and fill this church up. There's still some room in the balcony. I want you to practice. Then I want you to go ye. And some of you who are young people are saying, I can't wait to go after Mr. Hooker's talk. Please don't kick the legs out from underneath them like my mother did. Why are you taking my grandchildren to Cambodia? They have snakes that can eat them. They have more landmines in the ground than people above the ground. Don't take them there. What's interesting is my son is a second-generation missionary. He couldn't wait to get back to Cambodia. And that young man that you saw, he rejoices that he's baptized. He's working in a Muslim group there in Cambodia. And I want your children to say, I want the people group that these girls go to right here to say, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't know Jesus. If it wasn't for you, my family couldn't know about Jesus. I don't want this church to be empty next week, though, because you all run and go. I want you to find a missionary if you can't go and support them. It seems like the least of my duty to support a missionary. And if it brings hardship to you, put it in God's hands. It's not his money. I mean, it's not your money anyway. It's his money. So if you are running into hardship, it's okay. Remember, if you get 100 years on this earth, we have a precious 96-year-old woman in our church. And she told me, I said, Elsie, why do you still drive and live alone? And she said, well, you have to have an exciting something to do tomorrow. She says, I go to Dorcas on Tuesday. I go to the book sale on Wednesday. I sew on Thursday. And Friday, I prepare for the Sabbath. And Monday, I do this. And she said, that's the secret to long life. Besides, she eats very healthfully. She takes this health message seriously. If it takes 8 hours to digest in your stomach, probably shouldn't eat it. I think that our lives are cut short because we don't have something to look forward to, and we're not storing up the treasure that we could in heaven. I went over 25 minutes. I'm going to ask that the pianist come up and play the last song for us. I want you to know I wasn't always this excited about missions. And I want you to be excited about what's really going on in the world. Look at this magazine. know the needs. Let's not put our heads in the sand and say that you know, it's going to get done without us. For those of you who are already doing things, praise the Lord, do more. Do it until it hurts. And encourage our children. Do we have piano players still? Oh, organ player. Yes, please.